quite a while ago. I decided I had to pull out an old one. I've been busy with other things, so decided I needed to pull one old one out. I did write a new one for tonight. But quite a long while ago, I was in a car listening to an afternoon talk show. And it featured a short debate between, at that time, two hosts they had. There was a recent story at that time of parents of 11 kids who had two of their children die. One died from untreated diabetes, the other died from complications of untreated ear infection. The parents believed firmly in the power of prayer and accepted that God's answer to their prayers was no. And they believed that using the service of medical doctors was an expression of unbelief in God. And the debate that was going on was, I found interesting, because one talk show host argued that everyone had a right to their own belief. And it was unfortunate that the children had died, but the parents had done the best for the children with knowing what their system of belief was. The other host was adamant that the remaining children should be removed from the home, because the death showed that they were not taking care of their children, because they were easily preventable. And as I thought about that, I found both answers were totally inadequate. They were just not answering the proper question. Let's start off with the first idea. Does a person have a right to their own belief? You know, I have a car. I got several cars. Yesterday I was kind of mad at one of my cars because when I needed it really badly, it had a flat tire. We understand that the owner of a car, owner of an object, has a right to determine what to do with that object. Now, I own a car. I can drive it. I can decide to keep it in the garage. I can decide to keep it out in the driveway. I can leave it in the rain. I could sell it if I don't like it. That's my car. We have to understand who owns this world. God has the right of ownership because he created the world. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. A verse most of us should be able to read from memory or recite from memory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the whole world. Started out with nothing and made the whole thing. And therefore, the earth belongs to God. And that's part of our scripture reading in Psalm chapter 24. Look at the beginning of Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." God made it all. Everything belongs to God. Even everything that dwells within the world that God created. Because man was made in the image of God as well. As we read back, we could read back in Genesis 1:26. We are made like God, in God's image. And so we belong to God. Another passage like that is Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18 and in verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. It says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." Everyone belongs to God. And God lays out the rules as far as who lives and who dies. And he has the right to do it because he made us in the first place. Now, also, we have to understand that when we meet somebody in authority, whether it's in business or in government, we always speak of them with respect because we respect the power that they hold. You meet the boss of your company, you speak respectfully for him because you know he holds the power over whether you keep your job or not. We often talk about to people who hold power with respect. And God, again, holds power. There is no one greater than God. In Psalm 33, Psalm 33, starting with verse 8. Psalm 33, verse 8, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The creation is a demonstration of God's power. And God did it just by speaking. In fact, take a look at Job 26. And note the description of God's power in Job 26, starting with verse 5. Job 26, starting with verse 5, it says, "The departed spirits tremble under the waters, and their inhabitants. Naked is Sheol before him, and abandoned it has no covering. He stretches out the north over empty space, and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, and the cloud does not burst under them. He observes the face of the full moon, and spreads his cloud over it. He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters, at the boundaries of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are amazed at his rebuke. He quieted the sea with his power, and with his understanding he has shattered Rahab. By his breath the heavens are cleared. His hands has pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are the fringes of his ways, and how faint a word we hear of him. But his mighty thunder, who can understand?" We can start listing out the things that God does. And Job says, we're just seeing the very edge. We don't really see all that what God is capable of. And so then it becomes our duty then to serve God, both because he owns us and he has power over us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, right at the end of verse 13, it says, "The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil." In other words, all this indicates a man doesn't have a right to his own beliefs. We have a right to obey God. But basically, that's our limit. We don't even have the right to compose our own beliefs. We don't have the ability to do that. That's what God tells us. In Jeremiah chapter 10, and in verse 23, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." We just don't have the ability to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. We do not have the right to say, "You have to honor my beliefs, no matter what they are." Because the problem with man is that we always tend to think we're right. In Proverbs chapter 16, starting with verse 1, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in the heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished." But in that answer, or in that debate, one was arguing with, well, these people had a right to their own beliefs, they could do what they want. In the debate, though, the answer that was being given on the other side was saying, well, the government should do what it wants in answer to that problem. Does a government have a right to its own belief? Is, in other words, the way to look at it. And again, we have to note that who's in control. In Romans chapter 13, Romans 13 and verse 1, it says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Governments do not exist except that God puts them there. And we can go back to exactly the same argument that we made before. No one has a right, no government has a right to its own beliefs, despite what they might think. No government exists unless God permits it. Back in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, and in verse 21, Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. God puts people in place and takes them away. It's his choice. In chapter 4 of Daniel, and in verse 17, chapter 4 and verse 17 of Daniel says, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and with the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High, he is ruler over the realms of mankind, and bestows on it whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. God is in control. God decides. Back in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8, starting with verse 5, Israel is warned that Assyria is going to destroy all the nations around it. In Isaiah chapter 8, starting with verse 5, it says, again the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Sheolah, and rejoice in Rezin and the sons of Ramallah. Now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and will rise up over its channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep into Judah, and it will overflow and pass through. It will reach even the neck and spread of its wings, will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered, and give ear in all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, and it will be thwarted. State a proposal, and it will not stand, for God is with us. For thus the Lord spoke to me with a mighty power, instructing me not to walk in the ways of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regards to all that this people call a conspiracy. You are not to fear what they fear, or be in dread of it. For it is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy. He shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Israel was told, Assyria is going to, like a river that's overflowing its banks, it's going to overflow and it's going to basically wash out all the nations around. They would try to bind with other nations, but it wouldn't make a difference. And God says, don't blame it on conspiracy, because it's just simply God deciding what he's going to do. God's hand is being revealed. Another case of this is in Acts chapter 4. Governments tried to stop the teaching of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 21, says, when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man whom was more than 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went their own to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up the voice of God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and all the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And they prayed, and the place where they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. God is in control. Psalm chapter 2 is actually quoted, and those it says what it says in full. God is in control whether man likes it or not. People have always made war on God, and God has always overcome. In fact, in Revelation, was a prophecy about Rome. Ancient Rome was going to make war on God's people. But in Revelation 17 and in verse 12, Revelation 17, starting with verse 12, 10 horns that which you see are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings from the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they gave their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw were the... Well, we'll stop there. No, let's read verse 17. I want to get that. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. God has a purpose in mind. God has a plan. He's going to do what he wants. And no matter who stands against it, it's not going to be thwarted. Going back to Isaiah, this time to chapter 46. Isaiah 46. Starting with verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which now have been. Say, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good deed, pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from the far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. There's no doubt that God will do exactly as he states. Just because someone or some group says, I don't like the way you raise your kids, does not automatically give society the right to fix it for them as they see fit. Everyone has to recognize they are accountable to a higher standard. And until we get back to that point, we're lost. If those standards are being violated, yes, something needs to be done to correct the problem of not meeting God's standards. Too often governments give a knee-jerk reaction to a problem, and they solve it by making the situation worse. But there's another thing also that should be thought about, what really the problem was. The parents looked at it and said their kids were sick, and that they pray and hope that God would bring healing, but they didn't do anything. Doing what we can does not reflect on whether we believe God's going to aid us or not. Think about it. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, we're told to pray for our daily bread. Does that mean then what Jesus is saying is that we're supposed to sit back and wait for God to deliver it at the front door? Does that mean that if I go out and start earning a living that I don't believe God's going to supply me my daily bread? Actually, we know it's the opposite of that, because God also tells us in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone's not willing to work, then he's not to eat either." That's God's law. Yet we're supposed to pray for our bread, but God also then says we got to go out and earn our bread. What it is a recognition that God is in control. I have a job not because of my greatness, but because of God's generosity. I have the ability to work because God gave me good health. God wants us to work for our bread, and we're to pray for it to recognize that we really know where it's coming from. It's not really all my effort. God has a huge hand in it. In other words, we do the best we can and then leave the rest in God's hands. Take a look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We make our plans, we decide what we think is best, but we always know behind the scenes God's directing our steps. We do the best we can. In fact, there's a tale that has been circulated for years that I like, and I've told it before, but I'll tell it again. There's a story about a man who's trapped by a flood. The police come to warn him to leave, but he declined that he would pray to God and place himself in his care. And as the waters rose, a rescuers came in a boat, told him to get in, and he declined. "God will rescue me," he said. Soon the waters were so high he had to climb onto the roof. A helicopter came by and dropped a ladder to him, but he refused to climb on. Then just as the house gave way, he drowned in the flood. As he appeared before God, he says, "I don't understand, Lord. I prayed to you as you said. I put my trust in you. What did I do wrong?" The Lord answered, "I did answer your prayers. I sent the police, the boat, the helicopters, and you refused my aid." So often we think God's got to answer it on our, the way we think things need to be answered, and on our plans, in our directions. It has to be done just the way we think. Sometimes I'm reminded of, I remember babysitting for some little kids. Wanted breakfast, but it had to be in the pink bowl. It couldn't be any other color. It had to be just the way you want. And sometimes we're that way with God. We want an answer, but it has to be exactly the way we want it. Take a look at Proverbs 20, verse 24. "Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? Using the tools that God provides does not hinder his help, nor does it reflect a disbelief in God's power on our part. The tools are there because of God. Those steps determined by man are also still from God. That's why you find, for instance, when Timothy was ill, Paul advised him to drink a little wine as medicine in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. It's not wrong to both pray and to do as best you can. Because ultimately the healing doesn't come from the medicines. Ultimately the healing is from God. Because God's the one who created the medicine in the first place. And that's what we got to understand. We do the best we can, and God makes up for our lack. Just because one prays, it doesn't imply that the answer will be miraculous intercession from God. Just because a man prays, it doesn't imply God will answer the prayer in the way that the man expects. Because the Almighty God is not at our beck and call. He told us He would listen to our prayers. He told us He would answer our prayers. But it's going to be according to His plans. God expects men to do what they can. And then God makes up for our lack. In other words, if I need a new job, that means I need to be out beating the bushes. If I need food on the table, it means I better be working as hard as I can. If I need healing, then I'll see those who can help and then pray that God makes up for their lack and what they can't help. This family was wrong because it didn't take advantage of the tools that God provided to give aid. They didn't trust God's makings in God's world. But also at the same time, the solution wasn't to take their kids away, but that for them to come to a better understanding of what it is to be faithful servants of God. What it means to really trust God. Not to answer the way they think it ought to be answered, but to do the best they can and put the rest in God's hand. Because that's what God asked of us. I hope you'll think about these things this morning. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God, we'd like the prayers of brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song for us.